I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
It's always been God's desire to live with us and for us to live with him. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? He's wanted that relationship. It's his heart's desire for his presence and our presence to live in the same space at the same time. God has always loved us, and God has always desired our love in return. This is how he intended our relationship to be from the very beginning, when he would call Adam, Eve, by name and walk with them. In the cool of the evening, he has been leading us into this kind of relationship with him since creation. Just slowly and patiently showing us who he is through his names and his attributes and his power, as this thing morphed from a promise to a man to a promise to a nation to the very presence of God veiled in flesh. All the way to his presence, yes, with us, but his presence in us. The presence of God is experienced and it's felt and it's heard and it's seen in something called the glory of the Lord. It's kind of hard to define. A radiance. An awe-striking radiance or brilliance. And throughout the Bible, joy and hope have been intrinsically linked with the glory of the Lord, the presence of God. We've talked a lot about some of the emotions that I suspect in some way or another, we've all felt a little bit of them. When I was going in and out of the hospital every day, bringing my father's stuff, although I could not see my dad, and my dad was unsure where he was, I was standing within feet of people who were being diagnosed with COVID, and they're hacking and coughing and slobbering all over everything, and I'm using a public phone to talk to a nurse's station six floors away from me and waiting. And then I got sick. It didn't feel good. And I'm not 20 anymore. I'm not in the real vulnerable demographics, but I'm not 20 anymore. And I was like, oh my goodness, it's a little scary. I mean, you know, I don't listen to the news and I don't listen to all these God haters tell me what to think. But I'm sick. And my goodness, I'm younger than my wife. I don't want her to get sick. It was terrible. She couldn't handle it at her age. We've talked about fear and anxiety and worry and loneliness and discontentment and anger. But it's time that we really start focusing on the good emotions. The good emotions. And it's time we really start having questions answered. Questions about ourselves. Which way do we lean? Do we lean towards the bad or do we lean towards the good? When people see us and encounter us, which way do they think we lean? Towards the bad or towards the good? Joy. Joy is the knowledge that God Almighty has willfully and intentionally drawn near to us and drawn us to Himself. That's joy. Hope. A lot of people are hoping in a lot of things right now. A lot of people are hoping in a financial recovery. Well, you know what? God is my provider. A lot of people are hoping in leadership. Well, you know what? God is my leader. A lot of people are hoping in a lot of things. Those things all fall short, and those things are all uncertain. Hope has nothing to do with uncertainty. Biblical hope is certain beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's not a wish list. It's an assurance, and it's a confidence. That's hope. And here's the thing. Hope and joy and the glory of the Lord cannot be separated. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 5? We exult, or we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Joy, hope, and glory. And since the Garden of Eden, all the way to the nation of Israel, all the way to the church of our own day. It has been human nature to take our eyes off of the hope of glory and fix our eyes on the things of this world. To fix our eyes on our own circumstances. To coddle our own feelings and worship our own opinions. Why? Why do we take our eyes off of Christ? And I'm not talking about like tearing them away from Christ. I'm talking about easily. Easily removing them from Christ. Impatience. Distraction. unbelief, lack of faith. All of these things are enemies of hope. And listen, fear, anxiety, worry, loneliness, discontentment, sadness, frequently evolving into depression, unrighteous anger, unfocused anger, uncontrolled anger. They are all enemies of hope. We see this played out with our forefathers. We see it played out the nation of Israel, time and time again, recorded for us to understand. Their story is our story. Oh boy, it's good to hear you guys say that instead of imagining you guys say that. For Israel, there came a time after hundreds of years of love and patience and forgiveness and warning when God told them, I've always had my eye on you. I've always had my eye on you, but you have always kept your eye on the world. So you can have it. But be assured, the world will have you in return. 400 years. 400 years of silence. Often spouses get angry. Some spouses, some spouses turn and give each other the cold shoulder. 400 years of silence. Distant. Isolated. Deep. Silence. And then hope. Hope appears to a man named Zechariah. I would love to have been able to witness this myself. As he stood there, alone, quiet, doing his thing, very cautiously, very carefully, very nervously, before the Lord. As he was repeating prayers, as he's repeating prayers for the redemption of Israel, they're back in their land, but he's repeating prayers for the redemption of Israel, for the fulfillment of Israel's hope. He's there in the temple. There's sacrifices happening for the fulfillment of Israel's hope. Hope and the presence of God cannot be separated. He is praying that the Messiah would come. The presence of God with them. He hears, and I've thought about this, like, what did it sound like? Zechariah! Was it loud? Was it quiet? Zechariah. You know, I don't know what it was. Was it a whisper? Did it come with a breeze? Did it come with bright fire? I don't know. It freaked him out. I've walked through this church late at night and heard my name called. It scared me to death. No one else was in the church. It scared me to death. I stood still and realized that it was the phone in my back pocket. Ryan, Ryan, here, Lord, here am I. Zechariah, listen, Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been answered. Remember the angels and the shepherds? The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Brilliance, radiance. Remember what the angel said? I bring you good news of great joy. God is drawn near. God is drawn near. The presence of God is here. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. A Savior has been born to you. Glory, hope, and joy. All together there. The presence of Almighty God returned to His people. The presence of Almighty God returned to His place. the glory of God returned. Is it any coincidence that in the life of Christ, the word glory is used in these specific moments? Listen, let your mind wander. In the field where the sacrificial sheep were being kept, glory. In the temple, the dwelling place of God, the meeting place of God and men, glory. In a miracle at a marriage ceremony, you know, love given and love returned, when his disciples put their faith in him, glory. At a time and place in which three men were allowed to see past the shadows and catch a glimpse, a vision of the reality that existed as Jesus met and talked with Moses and Elijah. Glory! Or how about at a moment in front of Lazarus' tomb when life burst forth from death? Glory! Listen to John 1, 14 through 15. The Word became flesh. Praise God. And made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Although He wanted companionship and friendship, a relationship, love given, love returned, He wanted to live with us and for us to live with Him. Just like their ancestors, nearly 500 years earlier, the nation of Israel wanted something else. He was only a means to an end for them. And when He did not do what they thought He should, when they thought He should, where they thought He should, and how they thought He should, when He did not change their circumstances, they rejected Him. But more than that, they killed Him. They killed Him. And it wasn't quick either. It's excruciating. That murder was excruciating. John 1, 10 and 11 reads like this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Can't stop there, can we? He's never given up on His desire to have companionship and friendship, a relationship, a love given and a love returned, to live with us and for us to live with Him. He's never given up. You got to keep reading in John 1. You got to go from verse 11 to verse 12. Yet, to all who have received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. I don't know about you, but that assurance, that certainty, that confidence sounds like hope. No shadow of a doubt. No shadow of a doubt. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 2. We speak of God's secret wisdom. And you're kind of like, yeah, great, finally, all the answers, give it to me, Paul, woo! You know, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our, does anyone know the next word? For our glory. For our glory. Before time began. So how long has God been planning this? How long has he been in control? How long has he been sovereign? Now, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us, how? By his Spirit. There is hope. There is hope because God is here. God is here revealing his glory, revealing his presence. Not in lightning and thunder, peals of storms on the mountaintop. I don't think we could handle that. I'm not sure how they did. You get nervous when I go, God! See, some of you even jumped right now. Can you imagine if you came in here and there's lightning and thunder? Not in a pillar of fire or cloud in the desert. Last thing I want to see in this church is a pillar of fire. This church is like kindling. It's 102 years old. It's wood frame. Not above the ark in the Holy of Holies, in the temple or the tabernacle. Not in the physical life of Jesus either, with miracles at weddings and funerals. He's revealing his glory where? In us. Yeah, believe it or not, in me. And whether I believe it, in you. Revealing his glory in you and I. Revealing his glory in all of those to whom he has given the power to become the children of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Okay, there's quite a few verses there. Like, you know, count them up. I think it's like 9. Okay, just hold on. Stay awake here. Okay. Now, if the ministry that brought death, what ministry brought death? The law. The law brought death. It made us aware of sin, but it was powerless to save us from our sin. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. In other words, what was really glorious then and for them is nothing compared to what's going on now. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts, doesn't fade. The ministry of the law came with glory that was eclipsed by the ministry of the Spirit that comes with greater glory. The way Haggai said the glory of the temple of Solomon's day would be outshone by the glory of the temple that saw God veiled in flesh, Jesus Christ. Like the moon. The moon is bright. You go outside on a dark night with a full moon, captures your attention, lights up the yard, lights up the street. It's bright, but it's nothing compared to the sun. And Paul continues, therefore, since we have, now what is that? There's no uncertainty there. Therefore, if we can grasp it, therefore, if we can get a hold of it, therefore, if it comes just closer, you know, no. Since we have such a hope, That is assurance. That is certainty. That is confidence. We have this, since we have such a hope, we are bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only famous. Joanne and I made it famous. Famous study here. In Christ. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. Listen, this is the point. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. What does that mean you're looking at? What are you contemplating? Ask yourself a real honest question. No matter where you're sitting at this moment, what has obsessed your thoughts? What have you spent the most time thinking about? Waking up, not being able to go to sleep, nervous. What has been all over your mind? What's been in control? Who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. How are we transformed? Thank you, baby girl. The renewing. You know, you're my daughter. If you don't know my favorite verse, the renewing of your mind. Think different. Think different. Transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is our hope. Jesus Christ in you. The hope of glory. The confidence of the presence of God. Radiant. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And listen, and we rejoice, in the hope, certainty, of the glory, presence of God. We rejoice in the assurance and the confidence and the certainty of the presence of God. He has drawn Himself near to us, and He has drawn us near to Him. And not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulations. Knowing that, why? Because we're not alone. And we're not unique. Because He is here with us. We're not trying to find a path in the darkness. We are in the light. Therefore, we rejoice in our tribulations because knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, endure, keep going, endure. And perseverance, proven character, maturity, strength. And proven character, hope. Secular, round and round, starts with certainty, ends with certainty, never a question. Never a doubt. And hope does not what? Disappoint. You hope in Christ and you'll never be disappointed or let down. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Are you understanding where hope comes from? Paul continues, 2 Corinthians 4:15 through 18. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace, God willfully and willingly drew near to you, the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yeah, so what? That is life. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Sounds like hope to me. That's confidence. There's no question. There's no ambiguity to what's being said here. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So, you know, think of that scale, and here's all your troubles, and boy, they seem so heavy, and it's way down. You know what's waiting for you? Whoop! Scale flips. Scale flips. Do you really want an easy, safe, trouble-free, struggle-free life? Life is risky. Life is dangerous. Life is hard. Rather than the eternal glory that comes with the tribulation. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Which one is certain? Which one is certain? Two things that I want you to understand before we wrap up today. Two things I want you to understand. Number one, the veil is removed so that we can contemplate the glory of the Lord. And what an amazing privilege to be able to gaze upon what Paul calls the secret mystery that's been revealed for us. If you or believers you know are feeling, oh yes, feeling as if they have no hope. Asking, where is God? I don't see Him. I don't hear Him. I don't feel Him. It's not because He has gone anywhere. It's because you've lost your focus. You're looking at the wrong things. You're obsessing about the wrong things. Contemplate who He is. Contemplate, mull over, recite in your own head as you go throughout your day what He has done for you. Where were you when He called you? Where would you be if He had not? He's the God of gods. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the creator of the universe. Nations rise and fall at His command. Kings come and go at His word. Breath is given and taken by His will. By His will. by His will. See Him as He is. He is God. He's the God of hope. He's the God of glory. And you'll find hope returning the more you gaze upon Him. Number two, the veil is not removed solely for our benefit. Oh, so we can see. Yeah, that's a huge part of it. That's a huge part of it. So we can gaze, as Paul says, on that secret mystery. But it's not solely for our benefit. The veil is not simply removed so we can see His glory. It's removed so we can reflect His glory. Hope is not meant to be kept to ourselves. It's not meant to be selfish with. It's meant to be shared. And the world around us, what does everybody in this world want? Peace. You have the answer. Give them the certainty. Give them the assurance. Give them the confidence. Give them the hope. Where is the church? Where is the church? The world around us, even other believers around us, desperately need hope at this moment. When people in the Old Testament and New Testament saw the glory of the Lord, they were seeing something difficult to describe. Something not of this world. Something unnatural, supernatural, something miraculous. When people around you see you, they should see something difficult to describe. I've had that accusation made of me before. Not in a good way. They should see something not of this world. They should see something unnatural, supernatural, something miraculous. Our lives are to be a reflection of the glory of God so that when people encounter us, they say, hey, what's going on here? Wait a minute. What's happening? What's with you? They shouldn't see themselves. Reactions are going to vary. Reactions always vary when confronted with the glory, the presence of God. Remember what Paul says a few verses earlier in 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16? For we are a pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, and to the other an aroma that brings life. If they see the glory of the Lord in you, some, many, many, will be uncomfortable. They will attempt to get you to compromise. They will attempt to get you to conform, to mold to their image. And if that doesn't work, they'll mock you. They'll begin to hate you. They will persecute you because they mocked, hated, and persecuted Him. But for some, maybe the very few whom God is calling, your life will stir a desire, a curiosity that leads to a reverent fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Worship and a relationship with God. Joy, hope, and glory. I'll close with Paul's prayers. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we so come, Lord Jesus, come.